We pray that God will do what we want, praying as though we were dictating our will to our attorney. Give this to him and that to her, and don't let that one have a thing. But we do not know how to pray as we ought. Should not prayer be the act of giving up on our will and the trusting in God's?
That's the Reverend Joe Evans. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a powerful message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome back this week the Reverend Joseph B. Evans, who's been senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee, since early 2011. Joe is a graduate of Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. After being ordained in 2007, he served Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Lilburn, Georgia, as associate pastor of Mission and Outreach, and then became interim pastor there in 2009. Joe, welcome back to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I'm so glad to be here again.
Last week you told us about some of the various ways you and your congregation minister to the community, but now we're in the midst of summer and church schedules and activities change and slow down. So what's happening this summer at First Presbyterian Columbia?
First Presbyterian Church Columbia does change a little bit during the summer. We have Vacation Bible School, which is a big community event. I'm thankful that our Vacation Bible School is open to the entire community, and children from anywhere are invited and encouraged to come at no cost to them or their parents. And every year this is kind of a time where the church becomes alive, and there's something so special about a church filled with happy kids. And the week of Vacation Bible School, they are truly happy and filled with laughter and joy, and they're nurtured. They're nurtured in their faith by adults who take time out of their busy schedules to really prioritize them and care about them. Our director of Christian education, Susie Baxter, is a really gifted person. She loves those kids, and those kids know it. Clearly, they gather around her and they listen to everything that she says, and what she says is good. So I'm glad that she's a part of our congregation, and I'm glad that she's a part of my own children's lives.
You know, I still remember some of my Vacation Bible School experiences, which actually helped shape me in my calling in many ways. Did you grow up in the church, and what was your experience as a young person?
I did grow up in the church and going to Vacation Bible School every summer, though I was probably one of the kids that the Bible school teacher wished would have gone to some other camp besides Vacation Bible School. But it's one of those things. I remember what my Bible school teachers said, and I remember how they made me feel, though at the time they would not have known that I was paying attention. And I think of Vacation Bible School that way now. The kids, they're not going to remember every single thing that the Bible school leaders say, but they're going to come to know the church in a very particular and very welcome and special way. And they're going to come to know adults, not just their parents, but adults who aren't even in their family necessarily, that here are adults who care about me. And to me, this is a great building block for the future of our church. As kids come to know the church to be a place where they're valued and nurtured, even if they don't absorb everything that we want them to absorb, they still know the church as a place filled with love. And I'm a product of that. I wasn't really paying attention, but I definitely came to know that the church is a place of love and acceptance through Vacation Bible School as a kid.
So, from that, how did your calling to ministry unfold?
Well, the youth group became really important, and I did pay attention in the youth group at some point. I really started doing that. And I felt somewhat called to the ministry through high school, but I really wanted someone to look at me and say, I wanted somebody to affirm the call that I felt in my heart. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of this is a Presbyterian principle. God can call you, but the community has to affirm that call. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't have put those two things together in my mind, but I was waiting for someone to say, Joe, have you ever considered the ministry? Mm. And that came in college when a professor of mine, Dr. Peter Hobby, said to me, Joe, you really need to think about being a pastor. Mm. And I took that seriously, and it meant a lot. But it was on the subway in New York City where I really felt like God was speaking to me. It was a week of experiential ministry. It was a group of us from colleges all over the country, volunteering in soup kitchens and homeless shelters. And I was on the subway by myself to visit with a friend from high school. I was on my way to have dinner with her, and I was sad. I remember being sad and hopeless. Homelessness is so big in mm-hmm. New York, and the opportunities for people to climb up out of homelessness are so dim, and hope seems to be so rare. And these thoughts are going through my head while I'm by myself in the mm-hmm. subway in New York, and a homeless man across the aisle from me, he looks at me, and he can kind of read the expression on my face, and he mm-hmm. says, what's happening? And I said, nothing's happening, because that's what I felt like. I mm-hmm. felt like nothing's getting better. These homeless people are going to be homeless forever. And, you know, I was in a place of kind of like sadness over it. And he looks at me and he says, well, make it happen. And then the subway train stopped and he got off. And I think of that as my call to ministry.
Wow.
You know, I can reframe that whole experience now. Hope was all around me, but I wasn't mm-hmm. seeing it. I remember this one lady in a soup kitchen. It seemed like she was 10 feet tall, very intimidating. And trailing behind her was a black garbage bag. And she brought it into the soup kitchen, and it was filled up with cartons of milk that she gave to all the other people in the soup kitchen. You know, it's God is out there. Mm-hmm. God is out there at work, but I think it's the preacher's job to always be pointing to how God is at work, because it's easy to forget.
There's something about the rhythm of the church year, the slower summer Sundays, the back-to-school church rallies when school starts back up, following the church calendar, the lectionary, all these cycles and rhythms in the life of faith. What do you make of that? Is that healthy and helpful?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Helpful for the preacher, healthy for the church, that our tradition, it's different from the secular world. This mm-hmm. is so important, mm-hmm. I think. In stores throughout our country, we learn that you prepare for a holiday, and mm-hmm. then when the store can no longer make any money on preparation, it just moves on to the next one. But in the church, our celebrations go on. Christmas doesn't end on Christmas Day. It only just begins. Mm-hmm. And this is good. This is really good. The greatest present comes on Christmas Day, and we go on celebrating that we have this great present through Christmastide.
Mm-hmm.
And Easter is the same way. We learn a lesson in our economy that the fun is over as soon as the thing is bought. It's all anticipation, and then it's and then we move on to the next product that we want. But in the Christian year, you truly have time to reflect on the gift that you receive in Christmas and Easter.
Well, in your sermon this week, you continue in Romans chapter 8 with verses 26 through 39. Would you read it for us?
I'd love to. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. For those whom God foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom God predestined, God also called. And those whom God called, God also justified. And those whom God justified, God also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? God, who did not withhold God's own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will God not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Joe, I'm struck by what the Apostle Paul says about the work of the Spirit in our prayer life, and you'll be talking about prayer in your sermon. But what is Paul saying about how the Spirit intercedes for us?
It's not just up to me. It's not just up to you. We can't forget that when we reach the limit of our own ability, there is a power greater than ourselves that exists beyond us, and that there is the Holy Spirit who acts as our advocate to God. It takes the wall that is the limitation of human power and breaks through it when we can't form the words, when we don't know what to say, when we feel like we need to pray, but we know we don't know how to pray as we ought. In these moments, the Holy Spirit is a tremendous comfort.
Joe, your sermon is entitled, "We Do Not Know How to Pray." Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. The National Day of Prayer is recognized in Columbia, Tennessee, where I serve First Presbyterian Church as pastor. And so, thanks to the Kiwanis Club, I was invited to join a group of religious and civic leaders to pray on the steps of the courthouse. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. I said a nice prayer for commerce. That was the general area my prayer was to cover. Then there were prayers for schools, for those who serve in the armed forces, for children, for parents. All were prayed for. These prayers were fervent, if a little long-winded, and so I was only a little surprised that during a prayer for our churches, someone in the crowd passed out, and while the EMTs were called, as the ambulance siren wailed, we went on praying, not daring to raise our heads or open our eyes, because once you've started praying, it seems important to stay the course. Our youngest daughter prays that way. She's 3. And when she prays, she holds her hands together, lining up her fingers just right, closes her eyes as tightly as she can, because prayer is a serious business. It has to be done correctly. Some people are so deliberate about prayer that I've heard them pray in King James English, a very different form of speech compared to the rhythm and inflections that they use to order chili dogs, assuming that prayer demands some kind of special effort. However, despite such efforts, despite much practice, the Apostle Paul says that we do not know how to pray as we ought. We think we should, however. We think we should know how to pray, and we're scared to admit that we don't, so families invite the preacher and her family over for dinner, and while the youngest in the family usually says the prayer, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food," when the preacher is around, Dad defers. "Reverend, would you be so kind as to bless our meal?" Prayer is best reserved for the professionals, it would seem. There's a story about Jim Morrison, the lead singer for The Doors, a rock and roll band who pushed the limits of what was acceptable with their controversial lyrics and scandalous stage persona during the 1960s. The story goes, Morrison is brought to a place, the factory, to meet the artist Andy Warhol, who greets Morrison like the returning prodigal son, though it's not clear that they've ever met. Warhol gives Morrison a golden telephone, which Warhol picks up and holds out to Morrison, saying, "Somebody gave me this telephone. I think it was Edie. Yeah, it was Edie. And she said I could talk to God with it, but I don't have anything to say, so here," giving Jim the phone, "this is for you. Now you can talk to God." This is easier to believe. That it takes something magical, something special, that it must take our most formal speech and our most lofty thoughts to be heard by God. Not always realizing that God is ever more ready to hear than we are to speak. Not believing that if God is for us, surely no one could be against us. Not daring to trust in the assurance that in all things we are more than conquerors, considering the one who has loved us beyond measure. After all, our world doesn't work that way. Ours is a world of loss and gain, where achievement is said to be based in hard work. In the workplace, some gain favor with promotions and raises, while others lose it. And the reason? Some have worked hard enough to deserve it, while others haven't. So we push ourselves to succeed. We push both ourselves and our children. In school, the push to succeed is so strong that proctors in Tennessee can't even walk around the classroom when their students are taking standardized tests. Too strong would be their desire to cheat, imagines the school board. And in our society, success is said to be based on a pulling of bootstraps. If you work hard enough and if you can learn to do it right, you will achieve life, liberty, and happiness. But what about the man with bleeding knuckles who's been knocking on the same locked door night after night after night? Would you say that the mother who is a mother in spirit but not in body, would you say that she hasn't prayed hard enough to explain the empty cradle that she's been rocking all these years? Capitalism says try harder and keep working. But what if that doesn't work? Dr. N.T. Wright, once Bishop of Durham, wrote in a commentary on Revelation that the Tower of Babel represents the human desire to climb up to heaven by our own energy. The tower is a human attempt to get what God proposed to give by sheer grace. And here is a difficult concept, this idea of grace, or even worse, predestination. In Romans, Paul uses this word that we Presbyterians can't get away from, so I think of John Calvin, who says this in regards to predestination. "We indeed know that when salvation is the subject, men are disposed to begin with themselves. And we know that when prayer is the subject, we are very much the same. We pray that God will do what we want, praying as though we were dictating our will to our attorney. Give this to him and that to her, and don't let that one have a thing. But we do not know how to pray as we ought. Should not prayer be the act of giving up on our will and the trusting in God's? Should not our prayer be the relinquishing of our limited power while placing all our hope in God's ultimate power? You cannot do it well enough to exercise your will on God's creation, no matter how tightly you shut your eyes, no matter how your fingers line up, whether you are on your knees or at the dinner table. Just be sure to bow your head in thanksgiving. Bow your head in reverence to a power greater than yourself. Or open your mouth, not struggling to find the right words, not reaching for the faithful and polished declaration, but trusting that the Spirit intercedes for the saints with sighs too deep for words. Or lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and ask God to open them for once to some hope you've never dared imagine. Reach out your hands and receive a grace that you cannot earn. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do not know how to pray as we ought. We worry over the words, hoping to get it right. But let our prayers this day be rooted in trust that your Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Grant us the faith to surrender, to rest. Give us the faith to let go, not as sheep to be slaughtered, but as conquerors through Him who loved us. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.
Now Joe Evans offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Joe, you pointed out that Paul wrote to the Romans, "We do not know how to pray as we ought." You'd think we would have learned by now. In fact, you said we think we should know how to pray, and we're scared to admit that we don't. Why do you think we miss the mark so often and so greatly on prayer?
I think it's because we're trying too hard. Have you ever reached that moment where you realize that being yourself was all that was called for?
Mm-hmm.
And you've tried so hard to appear smarter or smoother or more eloquent, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, all I had to do was be honest.
Mm.
Our culture, I think, demands that we look the right way, we say the right things, and just to reveal the deepest concerns of our heart is so hard.
Mm.
And I think that's why Jesus calls us to go in our closet. You know, the prayer of the Pharisee is one, look at me, mm-hmm. look at how faithful I am. And how often do our prayers look like that? How often are they our resume for faithfulness rather than our declaration that I am a sinner and I need help?
Mm.
That's really what I think prayer should be. a call for help or mm-hmm. a disclosure of frailty, mm-hmm. An opportunity to trust in a power beyond yourself. But so often when we're praying, we want to convince ourselves, convince God that I'm okay, I have it under control. But prayer is this time where you can just say, I haven't done it. I can't do it. I'm sorry.
Honesty is the best policy.
I think so.
You asked us, instead of dictating to God what we want for ourselves or others, should not prayer be the act of giving up on our will and trusting in God's? Should not prayer be the relinquishing of our limited power while placing all our hope in God's ultimate power? The answer presumably is yes. So how can we grow in our understanding and practice of prayer?
We can practice. Hmm. I think we have to practice, and we have to practice in a particular way. Sometimes my public prayer is not the best example of how it should be done, but my private prayer often is. Mm-hmm. And so I think a good practice can be to say to your preacher, I've seen you pray this way in Sunday worship, but how do you really do it? Mm-hmm. Help me to know how to do this on Monday morning before the big meeting that I'm nervous about, and show me how you call out for help in times of need. Or how do you pray when you don't even know what to pray? I remember so vividly the senior pastor at the church I grew up in, First Presbyterian Church in Marietta, the senior pastor, Dr. Jim Speed, he said in a sermon, our prayers are so full of words, but isn't God speaking to us? Shouldn't we do much more listening? And that mm-hmm. sticks with me. But when you see people pray, we ministers aren't always modeling the best way to do it. But if we just sat there and listened, you wonder, what are we paying this guy for?
Joe Evans, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.